in God's word. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your many blessings. We thank you for the gift of eternal life through faith in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, for the spiritual life that we can run by faith and walk by faith, and help us to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith, that we might persevere and continue, Lord, in an evil age and stand firmly in the truth of your word. We thank you, Lord, for the scripture, and I pray that you might open our eyes to the teachings and principles out of the book of Hosea. I pray, Lord, that we know that all scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness, and that includes Hosea. And so help us to derive those principles out of the scripture so that we might be purified and sanctified, fit for the master's use. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's open our Bibles to Hosea chapter 4. This chapter is a little longer than the last one. I mentioned last week I only have 5 verses. I thought it would be done about 10 minutes, but we almost made it the whole hour. But here we have 19 verses in chapter 4. And let's just begin reading here verse 1. We're not going to read the whole chapter, but let's just read down through a few verses here to begin with. Hear the word of the Lord, you children of Israel, for the Lord brings a charge against the inhabitants of the land. There is no truth or mercy or knowledge of God in the land. By swearing and lying, killing and stealing and committing adultery, they break all restraint with bloodshed upon bloodshed. Therefore the land will mourn, and everyone who dwells there will waste away with the beasts of the field and the birds of the air. Even the fish of the sea will be taken away. Let's stop right there. Here, God brings an indictment against the nation of Israel. The charge there would be a legal charge, as in if they were in court. In essence, Yahweh was taking the Israelites to court. And he's charging them with some serious crimes. And those crimes are expounded upon in the latter half of verse 1 and 2. But first of all, he says what is absent in the land, and then he, in verse 2, he tells us what is in the land. And so, what is missing? What is missing in the land is truth, mercy, and knowledge. Truth, mercy, and knowledge. And truth means faithfulness or reliability, trustworthiness, a state or condition of being dependable and loyal to a person or standard. There was really no faithfulness to God in the land. There was no commitment to a relationship with the Lord. There was no loyal devotion to the Lord as there should have been. And as a result, that resulted in all the various sins that we see in verse 2 and following, because this stems obviously from not having a relationship with the Lord. And that's really the first basis that really affects every other condition. When we don't have a commitment to do the Lord's will, it opens a Pandora's box to every other potential sin and rebellion. Then there's no mercy. What about toward others? Truth, I think, mainly primarily depicts Israel's relationship with God. There's no trustworthiness. They were not faithful to God. They had no loyal devotion to God or love for him. And then toward others, they were unmerciful. There was no mercy in the land, no love for one's neighbor, no compassion for the poor and needy. People were false-hearted toward God and hard-hearted toward one another. And so that's why you steal off of someone and you take advantage of them and murder, because there's no compassion or mercy. Even Jesus said, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Mercy is one of the attributes or characteristics of God. We're saved by God's mercy. God giving us what we don't deserve. Therefore, we have to turn around and give other people mercy. But there's no mercy in the land at all. No care about your fellow neighbor. Even back then, no love for your neighbor as yourself. And then thirdly, no knowledge. No knowledge. Later on, he expounds on this in verse 6. Look at verse 6 here. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you rejected knowledge, I will reject you from being priests. Because you have forgotten the law of your God, I will also forget your children. Knowledge refers more than simply information. There's a lot of people that have information, but knowledge goes further to a personal knowledge of God, a relationship. It kind of parallels no faithfulness, no commitment to God, but then there's no relationship to God. And the Hebrew word describes a husband's most intimate relationship with his wife. Adam knew his wife. Hi, I'm Adam. What's your name? Eve. A little more intimate than that. There was an intimate closeness between Adam and Eve. And so this word in the Hebrew is used in Genesis 4:1. Adam knew his wife Eve and they conceived. And that physical relationship, that knowledge there, one another. So this describes a more intimate relationship type of knowledge. To know God is to have a personal relationship with Him through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And in John 17:3, obviously God wants us to have that intimate relationship with Him and His Son. This is eternal life, that they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. That intimate knowledge of God, that enjoyment of life, our eternal life, is to have a relationship with God. And so knowledge was missing. Knowledge was absent. Now, we will also see that the people rejected, first of all, information about God. They rejected the truth of God's word, and the word coming from the priests and prophets, well, at least the true ones. They accepted the false prophets, but they have rejected knowledge. Notice again, chapter or verse 6, part B, because you have rejected knowledge. Notice that. My people were destroyed by lack of knowledge, not because they didn't have the information about God. That's why God's sending Hosea here. God's sending his prophets. They had the truth about the knowledge of God. They had the Torah. They had the Mosaic Law. Obviously, they had the information. But what are they doing? They're rejecting that information. And that's the problem. I don't want nothing to do with God. I don't want to know about His Word. I'm going to follow my own dictates of my own heart. I'm going to do my own thing. It just reads a lot like today. And then verse 2, this parlayed into overt sins. They were swearing and lying, killing and stealing, committing adultery, casting off all restraint, with bloodshed upon bloodshed. When we look at the core of the 613 commands of God, we call the Ten Commandments, the Decalogue, we see here four of the ten, and especially in the section dealing with man's relationship with man. You know, basically, if you take the Ten Commandments, you have the first five dealing with our relationship or man's relationship with God. And then the next five, you have man's relationship with man. And that's why when the summary of Jesus, what is the greatest command? He said, love your Lord, your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And the second's likened to this, love your neighbor as yourself. He's covering all ten, right? All ten commands. Our relationship with God, love for Him is obviously we'll honor our father and mother. If we love God, we won't have any other images or idols if we love God. And then, you know, the relationship of man with man, we won't kill and murder and steal off of individuals because we love them. And therefore, because they had no faithfulness, no relationship with God, this also affected their relationship with others. See, again, everything boils down to our vertical relationship with God. If that is out of skew, everything else with other people is not right. And if we don't make that right, nothing else will be right. And then he mentions here, or as one writer put it, I think this is Warren Wiersbe, he says, when people reject God's covenant, they begin to exploit one another, take advantage of each other. Now, a couple verses on that, Proverbs 29:18. When there is no revelation, the people cast off restraint, but happy is he who keeps the law. Meaning the revelation of God's word, I think the old King James, where there is no vision, the people perish. Now that was used years ago of, I got a vision for the church. I see a building. I see this fund. We're going to raise it. This is my vision of what we need to do. And it had nothing to do with the verse whatsoever. He's talking about revelation from God. Visions is one of the means whereby God revealed himself in the Old Testament. And that's why New King James has revelation. This is information God is giving. God revealing himself through his prophets or through visions or dreams or others means in the Old Testament. Obviously, that's not continuing in the New. We have the complete canon of Scripture today, but you know, when you don't have that revelation of God and his character, what happens to the people? No, nothing holding them back from doing what they want to do. Casting off all restraint, lawlessness, really. Doing my own thing. There's no norms and standards. There's no objective, absolute truth. And we throw that out the window, people do what they want to do. They cast off all restraint. And so they're rejecting the knowledge of God. As a result, they're doing what they want to do and following the evil dictates of their own heart. Romans 1, obviously, is another passage that parallels the condition of Hosea. Romans chapter 1, verse 28. We'll begin further down in the chapter there. Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. Huh. See, they reject the knowledge. See? I don't want a knowledge of a creator. If I have that knowledge, if God exists, I'm accountable to him. I'm responsible to him. And that changes the ballgame, doesn't it? So I'm going to suppress that truth to justify to do what I want to do. So they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. God, well, he permitted this. God gave them over to a debased mind, debased thinking. Now, it's interesting that the following list of all the sins there is thinking that is not according to God's norms and standards, debased thinking. Up above, he talked about homosexuality and lesbianism, and obviously in chapter 1, that's a result of the rejection of the knowledge of God. That is the direct result. That's not a natural condition that man are born in that. That's a lie. We've been fed a lot of lies about that. But God permitted them to go into various types of debased things and rebellion, to do those things which are not fitting. Verse 29, Romans 1, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, notice murder, as in Hosea mentioned, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness, whispers, verbal sins, backbiters, haters of God. You have people that just plainly hate God. I think the so-called atheists fall into that category. Why would you spend all your time and effort and energy disproving the existence of God when, you know, that's just a fairy tale? Well, if it's a fairy tale, when, why does that concern you? Why does that bother you that I believe in God? You believe in God? I believe. Let's go your own way. No, that's not enough for them. They got to try to prove God doesn't exist. Because deep down inside, they rejected the truth of God, and now they hate him for whatever. Whatever. And if you go back far enough, you'll find out the reason why they hate God. They try to blame God on what happened in their childhood or, you know, whatever. They don't want to take responsibility, but it all stems from suppressing that truth. haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, making up things that are evil, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. Thing about Hosea, no mercy. Again, parallels Romans, doesn't it? Unmerciful. Who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but approve of those who practice them. See, the idea is they not only want to just do their own thing, they want other people to applaud their evil. Let's have a parade for the homosexuals. Let's applaud them. Let's give them a plaque. Let's reward them. And I want to force preachers to do that as well. And, you got to approve my perversion. And that's a chain thing. Proverbs talked about that. He talks about not only personally sinning and then getting other people involved in sin and then wanting the approval of that evil deed. And so there's a progression of evil. There's a progression of evil as you go further into it. You're not satisfied with you doing your own thing. You want other people to say that I'm doing the right thing when you're not. You're rejecting the norms and standards of God's word, and you're thinking out of a debased thinking. So this is what we have, swearing and lying. This would be not swearing meaning false swear word or swear words, blank, 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 whatever, blank God and blank Jesus and Jesus Christ and blank this and all that. He's not talking about that. He's talking about here taking an oath in court. He's talking about the ninth commandment here. We're not to bear false witness. And so swearing and lying would be going in court and saying that your neighbor did something when you really didn't, because you really hate your neighbor and you want to get them into trouble, and so you falsify information. And so in court, they're going about falsifying information, affirming an oath to God, swear to God, or as the Lord lives. We see that phrase, by the way, throughout the Old Testament, as the Lord lives. You know, same thing, I swear to God, that's the truth, but they're lying through their teeth. And so they're making up things in court to try to get other people into trouble that they hate and despise. Killing, outward murder, stealing, taking from others which do not belong to you, which assumes, by the way, the right to own private property, basis of capitalism. You know, otherwise, if it doesn't really belong to you, what's the problem? Now it's the government that steals. We can talk about that, but we're not all of them. But they're guilty of stealing. But murdering. Exodus chapter 20, verse 11 through 17, we see these various things, not in the order there, but as in Hosea, but he does list all those things out of a violation out of the Decalogue. Exodus 20, you just look briefly, you are familiar. I remember as a child we had to memorize the Ten Commandments, and we had a little thing you stuck in your Bible with the Ten Commandments, forget what it was called, but fly or whatever, but it was good that we had that. Now, honor your father and mother, verse 12, verse 13, you shall not murder, right there. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal, verse 15. And here it is. That's the first one mentioned in verse 16 here. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. And then the mental attitude sins, coveting, in verse 17. So, he's really going back to the core of the Decalogue that they violated. Now, in doing this, notice in verse 2, back in our text, they break off all restraint. Now, you have various translations of this phrase, but literally, this is a difficult phrase to interpret. That's why you look at various translations, you have different things. You say, well, how does that make sense? But I think the basic meaning is multiplying their sinning. they multiply sin because of no restraint. And that's why the idea of breaking out. It's going to just bust out and do all these evil deeds, so to speak. When there is no restraint or containment on sin, wickedness multiplies. They break all bounds. They break all bounds of authority. And I think it relates to authority orientation. No, I don't want any restraint upon me. I don't want God telling me what to do. I don't want the prophet telling me what to do. I don't want the priest. I don't want my parents. I'm going to just bust out and do what I want to do. And I think this would relate to a rejection of, first of all, I have five authorities I thought about that people rebel against, really. There's probably more than this, but parental authority. Secondly, legal authority. Legal authority. Even, let's say, the attack on, police officers and no respect for, the ministers of God, which they are, the Bible calls them. That's a breakdown of authority in our country. Legal authority, no respect for the judge. Your Honor, all rise. There's an ingrained respect for the one who is, interpreting the law. The authority of God, God himself, divine authority. Remember, they already put that, they rejected that. Now, today, we would say pastoral authority. That's being attacked. Don't need a pastor teacher. And there's so many things you can say about the pastor, and Satan will give you all excuses in the world, but you need a shepherd, and the Bible's very clear in the church age, and you need someone telling you the truth, someone motivating you, if you know it, motivating you, exhorting you. That is a gift given by God for the church. Ephesians 4:11. Authority of Scripture. Authority of the Word of God. Word of God is our authority. They rejected that. So this is why they were in the condition. Sin was busting out. They were casting off any kinds of restraint and pursuing all these things. Now, 2 Peter, let's look at 2 Peter, chapter 2, verse 18. Here we have false teachers that were casting off restraint and saying that they were teaching about freedom, their liberty, but they were really slaves of sin. When they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lust of the flesh. Through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. These false teachers are deceiving believers. While they promise liberty, they promise freedom. I don't need those norms and standards. We're free. We're living in the grace age. They promise liberty, but it's libertarianism. It's not liberty. Paul says freedom we need to stand fast in. But that's not libertarianism. It's not doing your own thing. They promise themselves liberty. They themselves are slaves of corruption. They're a slave to their old sin nature. For when a person who is overcome by him also, he's brought into slavery or bondage. For if they had escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse than the beginning. That doesn't tell you here that they lose your salvation, but once you know the truth and you rebel against that truth, for the born-again believer, divine discipline is not a pleasant thing. And that's a sobering fact. You're sinning against light. You're sinning against the light of God's Word. And so it would have been better for them to have not known the way of righteousness. The way of righteousness is Christian way of life. Then having known to turn from the holy commandment and diverted them, and as happened according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a pig having washed to her wallowing in the mire. You're going back, being controlled by your old sin nature. as a born-again believer. So, now, the word committing adultery, let's look at that verse 2 here. Notice here the emphasis in the chapter. The committing adultery is found in verse 2. If you jump down to verse 13, you also find that. And then 14, it's used three times. Look at chapter 4, verse 14. I will punish your daughters when they commit harlotry. And nor your brides. I will not punish your daughters when they commit harlotry. We'll explain that later, what that means. But nor your brides when they commit adultery. For the men themselves go apart from harlots. They sacrifice with the ritual harlot. And notice here, adultery, harlotry. Verse 14, committing adultery. So basically, committing adultery is mentioned five times in this chapter. Harlotry, which probably refers to prostitution, occurs 10 times in this chapter. 10 times. Verse 10, verse 11, verse 12, twice in that verse 12. Verse 13, verse 14, three times. Verse 14, three times. Verse 15, and finally in verse 18. So what's the focal sin here? Sexual immorality. So you have here 15 times harlotry and adultery mentioned as a chief violation of God's people in association with probably the ritual sexual immorality occurring at the worshiping of idols. And so that's how they worshipped idols. There was prostitutes available, male and female, transgender, whatever, available. I'm being facetious, you understand. But they literally had one for each whatever flavor you want. And they got together physically and worshipped these false gods. And they thought by having sex while they're worshiping God that the land would be fertile. And called fertility cult. And many of the children of Israel were involved in this. They had idol groves. And they were heavily involved in sexual immorality. Think about that. Now, even though this stuff exists in the United States, it's probably rare and underground, but we do have a casting off of restraint in regards to the norms and standards of Scripture in regard to sexuality. Obviously, we have a rebellion against the truth even of the nature of men and women, and how God created them. And they're just being cut down. You know, you go in the 60s and free love. My expression always is free love, free AIDS. You know, free love. And so you go to the 60s and 70s, and then you start to, you know, homosexuality starts to come into play in the early 70s, and there's an interesting history about how the American Psychiatric Association said that was not a normal thing. That was a mental illness, and they lobbied to have that changed, not because of any scientific research. It was a political move. It was a political move in the early 70s to have that designation, being gay, as something abnormal, because that's how it was treated in the 50s. And it was basically underground. It was in existence all the way through human history, but it was basically underground. But it came to the forefront in the late 60s and early 70s as fruition in that political movement, which is what it is, has continued even to where we made it the law of the land. But the gay agenda is not over. As you know, the Boy Scouts and all that, they want even young children to be indoctrinated, and they're teaching kids in preschool about these things, which should make you really sick, and it makes God sick. But there's a casting off of all restraint. There's a breaking out of anything that would hold them back from their rebellion. And so that's why we see these things in our day under attack. Now, what will be the punishment? And keep in mind, we're dealing primarily with a covenant people that's in relationship with God, although principles can apply. So we want to see that God still judges even nations. And Israel had a unique relationship with God in the Mosaic Covenant. So obviously, if they committed these things, it would be a violation of the law. And there were certain covenant punishments that would be applied. Therefore, verse 3 speaks of that. Therefore, because of a casting off of all restraint, multiplication of sin, even, we didn't look at the last part of verse 2, bloodshed upon bloodshed, murder upon murder, therefore the land will mourn. A judgment on the land. And everyone who dwells there will waste away with the beasts of the field and the birds of the air. Even the fish of the sea will be taken away. The animal creation will be affected. Notice, think about this. Remember our phrase, sin pollution. Worried about air pollution that hurts the birds and all that. Sin pollution is affecting the animal creation. Think about that. It's affecting the land. And so, you know, if you want to look at the environmental implications, we got to go really to the root cause of the issue. Man's rebellion against God. That's what pollutes the earth. See? And therefore the land is affected. Sin pollution defiles the land. And that's why you even have the terms of vomiting the people out of the land. It's almost like personification. The land is sick of the sin. And so, the land's going to vomit the children of Israel out, meaning they're going to be deported from the land because the land is sick of all this pollution caused by sin. See? Sin pollution. That's what we really should be concerned about. Destroying a nation. And that's the worst thing that will destroy a nation. Not what air freshener you use or, you know, all these other things are worried about. You know, the various things they're worried about polluting the environment. They're not concerned about homosexuality, which is sin pollution, well, far worse. Now look at Leviticus 26:19. Leviticus 26:19. Here is right in the law the punishment for violating the Mosaic Covenant. I will break the pride of your power. I will make your heavens like iron, your earth like bronze. No rain. See, drought. Conditions of drought is one of the various punishments for the violation of the Mosaic Law. Deuteronomy 28. This is the core of, like I said earlier, if you want to understand the Old Testament, read Deuteronomy 28, 29, and 30. Read those three chapters. I encourage you, if you want to, and read them in detail, and you understand why the penalties are mentioned, the minor prophets and the violations there, it's very enlightening. And you always wanted someone to do an exhaustive study on the penalties and connect it through the prophets. Maybe someone has done that study, but that would be a fascinating read to make that connection. Deuteronomy 28, verse 23. Deuteronomy 28, 23. Your heavens which are over your head shall be bronze. The earth which is under your feet shall be iron. Verse 24. The Lord will change the rain of your land to powder and dust. From the heavens it shall come down on you until you are destroyed. And so, drought conditions, even lack of, the fish of the sea, there's judgment upon the animal creation. Now, verse 4, back in Hosea, now let no one man contend or rebuke another, for your people are like those who contend with the priest. Now, this rendering is a little difficult. I have the NLT translation. Let me read that here for you. Don't point your finger at someone else and try to pass the blame. Haven't we heard that before? Don't point your finger at someone else and try to pass the blame. My complaint, you priest, is with you. So he's narrowing down now on the leaders that have failed the people. He'll mention the prophets also. And he will also mention here the mothers of the land. That's what's interesting here. All right. So parental authority that has broken down on that end of the things. Not on the child end of things, on the those who should be teaching their children the right standards. Now, let's take a look at... First, he starts with the priests. Now, keep in mind the condition of the Northern Kingdom. Northern Kingdom broke away from the North and South divided after Solomon's death. Okay, so you have two kingdoms. The place where God blessed and had the sacrificial system was in the south, obviously. Jerusalem, the temple area, that was a designated place to bring offerings and sacrifices to God. That was the geographical place to do so. Problem is, if you're up in the south and you don't want anything to do with the north, what do you do about sacrifices and worship systems? You create your own, which is a violation of the Mosaic Law. And that's why the Northern Kingdom was always in rebellion against God. The entire of their entire history. Because they rejected the south, and of course the temple was there. They would not go down to the south to worship in the temple. They had Dan Beersheba, their Dan in one just across the border. I think might have, not Beersheba, but Gilead. They had their two separate worship centers for the children of Israel in violation of the Mosaic Law. And therefore, along with that came a syncretism between other religions, Baal. And so they would kind of do a quasi, they mentioned God's name, but at the same time they would do the ritualistic thing with the Baals, and they try to syncretize the two religions. And so he had some problems in the Northern Kingdom. The priests there were not legitimate. They were not ministering in the temple. They were ministering in these pagan idols or the pagan worship centers. Even at the book of Judges. Remember Judges, that one? You know, you come, family priest, you be my, come here, you know. Hey, you were a Levitical priest? Hey, you could be my own personal priest. Remember that guy? And then the tribe of, what was it, tribe of Benjamin? Was it tribe of Benjamin that said, hey, no, you're going to be a tribal priest? Or... And things were really screwed up. But that was earlier, before the setting up of the kingdom. This is later. Now, let me read you a quote here again by Wiersbe. When Jeroboam the first set up his own religious system in Israel, many of the true priests fled to Judah, so the king ordained priests of his own choosing. 2 Chronicles 11:13-15. He chose his own priest. You just can't do that. It had to be a certain order, certain family. You can't just willy-nilly create your own priest out of whole cloth. Look at 2 Chronicles 11. Let's look at that. 13-15. And from all their territories, the priests and the Levites who were in all Israel took their stand with him. For the Levites left their common lands and their possessions and came to Judah and Jerusalem. For Jeroboam and his sons had rejected them from serving as priests to the Lord. Then he appointed for himself the priests for high places, for the demons and the calf idols which he had made. Look at that. So, got your own religious system going there. Of course, these counterfeit priests knew neither the Lord nor his law. How could they teach what they didn't know or follow? They were primarily interested in having an easy job that would provide for them food, clothing, and pleasure, especially opportunities to be with shrine prostitutes. Don't blame the people for what's happening, Hosea said to the corrupt priest, because they're only following your bad example. And so there were some real issues with these priests here. These sources of authority and teaching the word of God failed the people. So the leaders failed the people. The priests failed the people. The prophets, false prophets, not Hosea here, he's a true prophet of God, but the false prophets failed the people. And then even parental authority, the mothers failed their own children. Now, look at verse 5. Therefore you shall stumble in the day, the prophet also shall stumble with you in the night, and I will destroy your mother. Wow. Why? Because she is misleading her children. Think about that. And so these sources of instruction, the Word of God. Think about instruction from, first of all, your parents, and then those other than your parents. You have even today, obviously, you begin with the godly instruction of your parents, and then you have a past pastor, teacher, and other godly leaders that instruct in the Word of God. And all of that was, in disarray in Hosea's day. They were not guiding. Those leaders that should have guided the people in the truth were not, beginning with the parents. And then that's why verse 6 says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you rejected knowledge, I will reject you from being priest for me. Now, he's still speaking here to the priests, by the way. You means the priest. The people that you're responsible for are perishing because you have rejected knowledge. The priests were letting down the people. They have forgotten the law of God. And that's what he says here in verse 6. Because you've forgotten the law of your God, I will forget your children. The priest's children would be affected as well. Now, let's look at Malachi 2:7. Malachi chapter 2, verse 7. For the lips of a priest should keep knowledge, and people should seek the law from his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. See, the priests were responsible for teaching the word of God, along with the prophets and godly kings implementing the word of God and godly leadership. But they're all failing the people. And even today we have false shepherds. People claim to be pastors, they're not feeding the flock. And people are perishing for lack of knowledge today because people are not instructed in the truth of God. And there is a high accountability on pastors who are failing the people and not teaching the scripture consistently. The serious thing today. Notice they are perishing not because knowledge was not available, but because they rejected it. That's the key. You know, the knowledge of the truth has always been there, by the way. People try to use I can't find it. It's like, well, it's out there. You need to look harder. You're not trying. there's faithful pastors all over this country, by the way. There are pastors who are teaching doctrine all through this country. I know quite a few of them. And the truth is there. You got to look for it. You can't be lazy. You can't be passive. You know. But people don't want. You know, they don't want to take the effort. It does take effort, by the way. It's not gonna. You know, it comes easy to you. What's the thing? You know. You have to pursue knowledge. You have to pursue the truth. You have to seek it as gold. Remember Proverbs, that desire, that longing. You have to have the zeal, the desire, take the effort, the priority. I always say prioritize doctrine. Heard the pastor teacher growing up, prioritize doctrine. Make it number one. Problem is, majority of Christians doctrine, accurate doctrinal teaching, is like fourth or fifth on their list. Yeah, we need to love the message. Oh, it's a great message. But do you have so-and-so for, you know, this? Do you have this group for singles who feel lonely group? Do you have this this little thing here? Yeah, I love the message. That was good. But do you have a large choir? Do you have da-da-da-da-da-da? Or do you take regular trips to, you know, whatever, skiing? I mean, that's great too. You know, nothing wrong with that. But, you know, that's down their list. And that's why they end up in these churches and they never grow. They're babies. They're sucking their thumb. So a false teacher come along, oh, I never heard that before. Never heard that before. Just suck it right in. And because they rejected true knowledge, they've settled for second best. And you know what? You never, ever want to settle for second best. Never. God wants you to seek what's excellent, not what's second best. So, that's number one priority. Find a church that teaches accuracy is the key. Not just someone who's having a religious service today, you know. But this is a problem today. My people are destroyed. The leaders have failed. People are failing. And he says, you know what? There's a serious accountability on God's servants who are not teaching the truth. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 22. Proverbs 1:22. How long will you simple ones, will you love simplicity? Come simpletons. For scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Fool, you're a fool. Well, I just can't sit there, you know. I heard something this week by another individual communicating the word, but this individual, wow, people just are, you know, can't handle 30 minutes not teaching on. It's like, is that all you do? 30 minutes? Really? I was like, well, that's the problem, you know. And even Bible churches have cut down on the time of their teaching when they used to teach an hour. I'm not saying that that's cut in stone. There's nothing wrong. You know, I'm not saying that you have to go an hour all the time or 45 minutes. But, you know, they have compromised the truth. Think about it. You know, when Sean Hannity says on the radio, only 3 hours, that's all I ask. 3 hours a day is all I ask. Well, all I ask is 3 hours a week. So I'm not hard like Sean Hannity. 3 hours a day? Just, oh my goodness, that's light. Right? Or that's hard, 3 hours a day. It's like, yeah, that's a 3 hours a day, every day. My goodness, Sean. But, you know, 3 hours a week, that's all I ask. Not much, is it? All right. I have to keep plugging out every once in a while. I have to. All right. It's a commercial. Okay, let's look at Jeremiah 5:21. Jeremiah 5:21. Hear this now, O foolish people, without understanding, who have eyes and see not. Remember Jesus quoted this? Eyes and see not. Who have ears and they hear not. God has given you some wonderful faculties for learning truth. Eyes, looking, communicating at the communicator occasionally. Unless you're asleep through the whole service, but, you know, God bless you. But ears to hear when you hear not. I mean, God has given you these wonderful faculties to take in truth. You know, perceive the Word of God. And, you know, people are foolish. They lack understanding. They don't use what God has given them for the appropriation of truth. They're perishing because they're rejecting the truth. They are not following it. They at this point, and this is what I was thinking there, they at this point don't need more information. You ever think about that? Because that would only compound their judgment. But they need to be obedient to what they've already had been taught. Now, obviously, there needs to be growth and maturity, but if you reject the truth, you're only compounding it, you know, by further, you know, of course, you wouldn't be interested in pursuing it anyway at that point. But they need to follow the truth, and therefore, they're perishing because they have rejected truth. Now, let's go back to Hosea. The more they increase, the more they sinned against me. I will change their glory into shame. Now, obviously, there's temporal blessing that the people experience, even the leaders, even the priest. But, you know, God blesses them by increasing their numbers, but instead of turning to God, they sin more. Wow. What I thought about here is Christians who fail the prosperity test. The more they increase, meaning you could say the more I multiplied them, the more I bless them, the more they sinned against me. And how many Christians fail that test? Look at Luke 8:14. I always go back to this parable of the sower because it really relates to where a lot of Christians are today. And unfortunately, it's wrongly interpreted as being unbelievers, and at least the last three. The first one is obviously unbelievers, but these are believers who do not continue in the Christian faith. Luke 8:14. Now the ones that fell among the thorns are those who, when they heard, go out and are choked with cares. You know, they've heard. Now they are distracted. They're choked with cares, responsibilities of life, the details of life, riches, wealth, and the pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to what? Maturity. The world system has it in their grasp. All this in the world, lust of flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, material lust. That's all their aim, their goal is. And they're caught up, wrapped up in the world system. And don't appreciate even what God has already provided for them by grace. That's why, you know, the Bible says in Romans 1, remember, going back to those who suppress the truth of the knowledge of God, one of the very first sins that they were involved in that led to all the other Pandora's box of sins was being unthankful. They're ungrateful. They don't thank God for what they already have. And this is why pursuit of material wealth is really saying to God, I'm not content. Now, don't get me wrong. Obviously, we have to pay our bills and all that. But I'm thinking it was where your heart is, Jesus said. There your treasure is. Is that where your heart is? That was the key issue. The issue wasn't how much money you make. The issue was, where is your heart in all this? You might say, I want a good paying job so that I can serve God more effectively. So I can give to others. So I can use what God has given me to bless others. And so, you know, that's a different mentality. But these people are prospering. God is allowing them a period of time to prosper, but they keep on sinning. They don't appreciate what they have. And he said, you know what? I'm going to eventually take their glory and turn it into shame. Now, what does this mean? This could mean, some people take this as God here, in the priest serving God. He's going to have them serve idols, possibly. But here, this means their honor and their position. The honorable position of being a priest, I'm going to remove. And they're going to worship idols in a sense that, you know, brings shame. And God's going to remove their honorable position. But these people, even though God is, you know, don't blame God, has given them so much opportunity here, blessing them, prospering them, giving them communicators of truth, He's giving, making everything available, and they're rejecting the truth. They're rejecting knowledge. They're turning away from God. As we opened up in chapter, the first verse, couple verses. And, you know, I pray that we're not, don't have the same mentality, even in the slightest. We might not have the same mental attitude of unthankfulness, ungratefulness. We might love the Lord our God with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, all our strength. And I pray that that's our goal. Let's stop right there. Father, we thank you, Lord, for these truths out of the book of Hosea. And certainly they fit our time today when truth is being cast into the streets. Truth is falling by the wayside. It's being suppressed. It's being rejected. It's not being adhered to. It's being mocked. It's being maligned. I pray, Lord, that we might firmly adhere to the truth of your word. Might not deviate it from one bit. But that we might continue to honor you. And really ask a deep down question, am I doing things that are pleasing to God? If not, then make a change in our life, Lord. Make a change in our heart. Create in us a clean heart and renew a right spirit within us. Continue to bless the believers here as they pursue your truth. Sanctify and purify them through your truth as your word is truth. And if there's anyone listening has never trusted in Christ as Savior, I do want to leave with the gospel. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Place your personal faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. And the Bible promised you eternal life and a home in heaven. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.